Brother Dale, I believe God helped him. What do you think? Amen. Amen. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I'm going to ask all who can to please stand in honor of reading of the Word of God. And this morning we're going to read from Romans 11 and Isaiah 55 and from Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Isaiah said it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for the miracle of Christmas. And Lord, during this Christmas season, we pray, God, that we might experience miracle after miracle as Your grace and Your love and Your mercy is extended to each of us and the people that are in our lives. Speak to us now, God, through Your Word. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have seen the miracle of the moment. We've seen the miracle of the message. And today we want to look at the miracle of the method. Pastor put a sign out in front of the church yard, and it said, "Jesus is the reason for the season. Merry Christmas." Well, a lady in the community was offended by the sign. And she called to the church to complain. And she's talking to the pastor, and the last word she said before she got off the phone is, "Preacher, I don't think the church should drag religion into every holiday." Well, folks, we're not dragging religion into the holiday. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. He is the reason we have a holiday. Now, each week I've been telling you a couple of little things about Christmas that you probably are aware of, but aren't aware of. And today I want to tell you one about the candy cane. Did you know the candy cane was developed by a Christian candy maker in Indiana? Have you noticed that a candy cane is hard? It's not soft. You know, a lot of candy is soft. Well, he made the candy hard because he wanted the candy cane to symbolize that Jesus Christ is the solid rock on which our faith is founded. He made it of stripes of white and red. The white represent the sinless character of Jesus Christ. He made a stripe because the Bible says, "By His stripes we are healed." He has red in it to symbolize the blood that Jesus shed while He was being beat and while He was crucified on the cross. And then He made it in the shape of a shepherd's staff because Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. But it also, if you turn it upside down, it makes a J that stands for Jesus. And the candy maker wanted to tell the story of Jesus in the making of his candy. And so you see, it's just not the candy, it's the method that he made it. And Christmas, we see the miracle of how God brought it all about. The first thing I want you to see is God's miracle method transcends us. That is, God's ways are beyond our ways. In verse 33, he said, "How great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decision and his ways." Now, you've heard the Christmas story probably all of your life. But I want you to think, if you've never heard the Christmas story, you hear it for the first time, how nonsensical the Christmas story sounds. And you see, that's the part of the miracle of the method. That is, it is not a way that we would have done it. It's not a way that we would have planned it. But it's the way God did it, because his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. They're having a church picnic. Somebody brought a bushel of apples and put them at the front of the line. It says, "Take only one. God is watching." Towards the end of the line, there's a big plate of chocolate chip cookies. And the little boy took out his pen and said, "Take all the cookies you want. God's watching the apples." Well, friend, I got news for you. God's watching the chocolate chip cookies, too. You see, he is an awesome God. He is a powerful God. He is an all-knowing God. And his ways are beyond our ways. And you and I cannot really understand the workings of God unless the Holy Spirit departs to us that understanding. Because God's ways are above our ways. I want you to look at God's miracle in the plot. Verse 21, "She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." I want you to imagine for a moment that it is your job to write the story of Christmas. Would you have written it this way? Would you have had the story go this way? Is this how the plot would have worked out? That you would save the whole world by sending a helpless baby. Y'all aware that we have our first grandchild, and he's about 3 months old. But you know, even at 3 months old, he's helpless. He can't even turn over. I mean, he can't do anything. And God's going to save the whole world. How's he going to do that? He sends a baby. A helpless baby. I mean, think about it. What would you have sent? I'd have sent an archangel. You know, I'd have sent a warrior. I'd have sent a king. I'd have sent a full-grown man. I mean, who sends a baby? I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever. But you see, that's the miracle of the method of God. Not everything makes sense to us. I used to love to hear Paul Harvey on the radio. He'd come on the radio and said, "Hello, Americans, this is Paul Harvey. You know the news, and in a moment I'm going to share with you the rest of the story." And what I always loved about his stories was he'd tell that, and at the end, there's always a twist, and it was like, "I didn't see that coming." Huh? If you ever heard him, you know what I'm talking about. Well, you see, that's the Christmas story. God wrote the story, and it's got the twist to it. The twist is God is going to use a baby to save the world. Not only is there the miracle of the plot, there's also the miracle of the people. In verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're going to change the world, you're going to do it through a baby. Who's the baby going to come through? You know, wouldn't you pick royalty? Wouldn't you pick some wealthy business person, some military genius? What does God choose? God chooses a peasant girl, a commoner, A nobody that anybody had heard of or even would take notice of. She was probably 14 to 16 years of age at the time. Joseph is probably 16 to 18 years of age. I want to put this into perspective. I mean, if God were going to send Jesus today as a baby, he would choose somebody like Macy Drum. That's what you'd do, right? If you're writing the story. You see how it just doesn't make sense at all? But you see, God's ways are above our ways. And then number three, notice here, God's miracle place. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. All right, so if you were going to send the baby Jesus today in our time, where would you send him? Well, let's send him, let the baby be born in Atlanta. I mean, you know, that's the headquarters of CNN. That'd be the place to get the word out, right? Well, maybe not. Conservatives don't watch CNN. So Jesus would come to New York City because that's where Fox News is at, right? Well, you don't look impressed. Well, maybe he would send the baby to London or to Paris or to Tokyo. If Jesus were to be born today, do you understand it would be a little small town like Crouse, North Carolina? That'd be Bethlehem because the prophet had prophesied. But what I'm saying is Bethlehem's just a little dinky town like Crouse or Cherryville or Bessemer City or Waco. I mean, think about it. How many of us would write the story this way? If Jesus were coming today, he'd come to Crouse. He wouldn't come to Washington, D.C. You see, God's ways are above our ways. And then not only the town, but notice the exact location in Luke 2, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. If you were God and you're going to send your child, your only child, where would you send him? Would you send him to a 5-star motel? Huh? Would you send him to the penthouse suite? Would you send him to a palace? Listen, when God sent Jesus, he didn't even send him to a single wide trailer. He didn't send him to a 1-bedroom apartment. He didn't send him to a little flat. God sent his son in a barn, in a stable. Think about the miracle of the method that God used. How many of us would have chosen that? And you see, we got this romantical idea about the stable and the manger. Folks, there wasn't anything romantic about it at all. I remember one year, Teresa and I, we decided we were going to go on our vacation to the Amish country. And you know, I'd read all how the Amish lived off the land and all this stuff. And I thought, man, that'd be the way to live. And I got up there and I saw how those people lived. I said, God, I can't live like this. And I'm not going to be disrespectful, but you know, we got off the beaten path and we went into some of the local places. And can I tell you, those people stink. They stink. You want me to tell you why? They work out in a stable. They work around animals. They smell like animals. They smell like a barn. This was brought home to one of our missionaries, Jeffrey Bull. He was a missionary in China when the communists took over. And in 1949, he was captured and held by the communists. And he was marched day in and day out to the point of exhaustion. He got to the place where he even despaired life itself. God, just let me die and go to heaven. One day after they'd marched till it got dark, they came to a little small village. They put him in a little room upstairs. It had been swept clean, had a little charcoal heater, and that was all it was in the room. No furniture, anything. They fed him a very meager meal. And afterwards, they sent him outside to feed the horses. When he stepped off into the stable, he could hear the squish, squish in his boots of the manure and the straw. He said the stench was so bad that it took his breath away. It made him want to throw up. He said, while I'm out there and I'm feeding in this barn in the dark, he said, you know, I got to feeling sorry for myself. You ever done that? Woe is me. And he's feeling sorry for himself, and in the midst of it, he's calculating, well, what day is it? And he realized that it was Christmas Eve day. And there in the midst of that smelly, stinky barn, it dawned on him, this was the kind of night, this was the kind of place that the Savior of the world was born. All of a sudden, he didn't feel sorry for himself. He finished his task. He went back to his clean swept room with its little warm charcoal heater. And he got down on his knees and he thanked God for what he had. And he worshiped God as a prisoner of Christ held by the communists. Because, you see, the method of Christmas had done a miracle in his heart. The miracle of the place. But I want you to notice that God also has a pattern to how he does these things. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, but Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What is the pattern that God uses? God uses a pattern that doesn't make any sense to us at all. I want to just take to you, here is Moses, 1,800 years before Jesus was ever born. Moses is a fugitive running from the law. Here is Moses on the backside of the mountain taking care of sheep. And God calls him to lead the people out of Egypt. Well, who's hunting him? Egypt. And God says, go back to Egypt and lead my people out. And Moses, who has a speech impediment, who is slow of speech, who has a stuttering problem, and he says, God, who am I? Do you understand that's how God works? God picks people just like you. God picks people just like me. God picks people just like Mary. God picks people just like Joseph to work his miracles in and through. So the second thing I want you to see is God's miracle method involves us. It involves you. Notice here what God's Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. See, when I see the Christmas story and I see the miracle of the method, I'm reminded that it wasn't just for Mary and Joseph, it's also for us. Think about it for a moment. Notice here that the powerful, influential people are not invited to the first party. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, and when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. All right, so you're going to have the first Christmas. You're going to have the first party. Who are you going to invite? Well, guess what? They don't invite the high priest. God doesn't invite him. God doesn't invite the most successful business people. God doesn't invite King Herod. God doesn't invite Caesar. He doesn't invite any of these important people. I want you to think about it today. If Jesus were born today, who would God invite to the party? Would he invite Billy Graham? Would he invite Pope Francis? Would he invite Barack Obama? Would he invite Donald Trump? Would he invite Bill Gates? You see, the miracle of the method of Christmas is God wouldn't invite the powerful and the rich and the religious. You know who he'd invite? Humble, common people like you. A guy by the name of Lindsay grew up in a very hard life. His dad was a hard, mean, cruel, demanding individual. And at Christmas time, he would double up on the chores. He would get even worse. And so it got to the point that Lindsay dreaded Christmas every year. And of course, if he didn't perform the task in the way his father wanted on the ranch, what he would do is he'd beat him till he bled. And so Lindsay grew up hating the holidays. He grew up hating Christmas. He grew up hating his father. And then when he became a man, he became grown, he was out on his own, he became a hell-raising party animal. And he used to say, if I ever take my own life, it'll be at Christmas time. As a matter of fact, if I ever do it, I will do it while White Christmas is being played so that everybody will know what I think of White Christmas. Now, you may not be familiar with White Christmas. It's a movie. It starred Bing Crosby. It was a song that Bing Crosby wrote. Matter of fact, it's the number one song of all time. 100 million copies of A White Christmas. Well, at age 51, Lindsay made good on his promise. He took a rifle and shot and killed himself while watching White Christmas. Now, here's the irony of all of that. Lindsay's last name was Crosby. Bing Crosby was Lindsay's dad. 2 years later, Lindsay Crosby's brother, Dennis, committed suicide, doing the same thing, the same way, with a shotgun. Here's Bing Crosby, Academy Award winner, tremendous movie star, still holds the record for the most records that have ever been sold, sang the song that everybody can relate to, A White Christmas. But friend, when you take Jesus out of Christmas, when you take Christ out of Christmas, you have no hope whatsoever. You see, the miracle of Christmas is God doesn't speak and invite the Bing Crosbys of the world. He invites the common everyday people. That's the miracle of Christmas. So notice here in verse 8 what happens. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. Do you understand who God invited to the party? God invited some shepherds. Now, we see the little shepherds in our Christmas program, but you have to understand that the shepherds were the outcast of their society. They were considered as unclean and impure by the religious authorities. They were considered just stinky people by the regular folks. They were forbidden to come into the temple to worship God because they were unclean. And who does God invite to the first Christmas? Who does God invite to the first party? He takes regular, common folk. Let me tell you what I think. I think if God were to show up in Krause today, and he would invite folks to the party, he would invite people like Jane McLam, J.C. Gray. He would invite those people that are humble, that have walked with God. He would not choose the powerful and the famous and the prestigious. You understand the miracle of Christmas? Is that God had you in mind. God had me in mind. And that brings me to the next point, and that is God uses ordinary people to do super ordinary things. In Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. All right, when he comes as a baby, who gets invited? Ordinary people. Who does God use? Ordinary people. When he starts his mission to change the world, save the world, who does he choose? Ordinary people. You see, so many times I think that we say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. I can't do much. I wish you'd have been out here Wednesday night when Melody Bridges gave her testimony. She gave a testimony about her work in the Awana Children's Ministry. And she said, you know what? I was sitting out here, and one day the Awana director came and said, would you pray about being in a part of our children's ministry with the Awanas? And she said, okay. And she said, I went home and I thought, well, I'll pray about it. But God can't use me. I'm a nobody. God can't use me. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Folks, don't you realize that God used a stay-at-home, ordinary, common woman to give birth to the Son of God and bring the Savior in the world? Doesn't that sound like the miracle of Christmas is? God chooses to use ordinary, common folk just like us to do some uncommon, extraordinary things. That brings me to the last thing I want to share with you. And that is God's miracle method sanctifies us. That's one of them big church words like buttermilk. But it's simple. It means that God uses the method to grow us, to mature us, to make us like Jesus Christ. I want you to think about God's miracle method in our own lives. Number one, God's method involves problems. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. What is the context of the first Christmas? What is the context of the first miracle of Christmas? Here is a girl who's engaged. It's the happiest time of her life. Now she is found with child. Her husband is going to divorce her. And by the way, we have engagement and we have marriage, but in those days they had espousal. And once you were espoused, you weren't married yet, but you had to get a divorce to marry somebody else. It was more serious than our engagement. And so he was going to put her away because, you see, she would have public disgrace. Her reputation is ruined. She's humiliated. Now, what is the occasion for all of this? It's a miracle God's going to do. Have you thought about that for a moment? That God may want to do a miracle in your life, but in order for God to do a miracle in your life, there's going to have to be a problem in your life. You know, there's never a miracle unless somebody's sick. Nobody gets healed unless you're sick. There's never a miracle unless you have a problem. Listen, Dale gets up here to sing. He don't need a miracle to sing if his voice is doing good. God's already given him a good voice. But you want me to tell you what? If he's got the sinus thing going on, he can't do it unless God does what? God's got to do a miracle. You see, unless you have a problem, God can't do a miracle. Notice here, Mary has a great big problem. Joseph has a great big problem. The day that we celebrate, and with all the joy in it, they didn't have any joy. Their life was crushed. I want to relate this to you in a personal way. About 5 years ago, our oldest son was engaged to be married. The invitations already been printed. Church has already had a great big wedding shower. 100 people show up. And just weeks from the wedding, the bride decides she doesn't want to be married. You know how devastating that is to the groom? Let me tell you how embarrassing that is to the groom's family. It's a hard time. But you want me to tell you what? Today, I look and I see God's blessed us with Kristen, and I see God's blessed us with Isaac. And you understand, I wouldn't have any of those blessings in my life if they hadn't been a problem 5 years ago. And what I'm trying to say to you today is some of you are in a hard place right now. Life is hard. And you say, I don't have any joy in Christmas. That's the miracle of Christmas, is in the midst of your problems, God shows up. Not only that, but notice here, God's miracle and method not only involves problems, it involves pain. In chapter 2, verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. God's going to do a miracle. God's going to send his son. He's going to send the promised Messiah. Everybody's happy, right? No. King Herod is disturbed, and everybody else is disturbed because he's disturbed. Why is that? He was a madman. Caesar used to say it is safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Do you know he killed 3 of his own children? So when he was disturbed, guess what? Everybody else got disturbed too. But notice it gets worse. If you notice, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. In verse 13, and when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. All right, so think about the pain. First off, the government says, we're going to do a census. So they have to go to Bethlehem. Can you imagine being 9 months pregnant and making this journey? There's a lot of pain involved in that. Not only that, but when they get there, there's no room for them in the inn. They get stuck in the smelly barn. And not only that, but now Herod is coming to kill them, to kill the baby. So you get woke up in the middle of the night, and you have to flee to a foreign country. Folks, are y'all thinking about this? You just had a baby in a barn. An angel shows up and says, go to Mexico because Obama's going to try to kill you. There's a lot of pain. Not only that, but they got up and they fled. But when they got there, they couldn't find it. So what did Herod have done? He had all the babies 2 years of age killed. And so they was weeping and crying in Bethlehem. You understand, the miracle of Christmas had a lot of pain associated with it. And in life, there's a lot of pain. But you see, that's an opportunity for God to do a miracle. As a freshman in college, we had a revival at church. I felt like God had called me into the ministry. I'd surrendered to the ministry. I went back to school. I dropped out of the chemistry program. I enrolled in the ministerial program. 5 months after that happened, my mother had a massive heart attack and died. My stepfather, who I've lived with since I was 5 years old, 2 weeks after we buried my mama, put me and my brother out. We were homeless. Now, folks, at that moment in time, you have a choice. You can get bitter and angry at God. God, I've given up everything to serve you, and this is what happens. Or you can come and you can say, God, I'm in a terrible place. God, I'm in a hard place. God, if you don't show up, God, if you don't bless, I don't have any hope. And so, let me tell you what happened with my pain and my problem. It didn't drive me away from God. It drove me to God. And God showed up, and God blessed, and God has worked in my life. But there's been pain as a part of the miracle. Some of you are here today, and you're in a really hard place. You're in a hard place financially. You're in a hard place with your family. Some of you are in a hard place because of the things the doctor has told you. And you say, where's the joy of Christmas? Folks, the joy of Christmas is that the God of Christmas is bigger than your pain. He is bigger than your problem. And He will show up with just what you need, is the message of Christmas. And then the last thing I want to share with you is God's method involves progress. The pain and the problems come so that God can grow you and stretch you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Amen? Oh, me? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Do you understand that the miracle of the method says that God can do the impossible? The miracle of the method, a virgin gives birth to a Savior. How is that possible? We don't know. Except to say, God did the impossible. Now, folks, I don't have a hard time believing the virgin birth. A lot of folks say, well, it's just not possible. Listen, I don't have a problem with it. Do you understand that light travels at 186,000 miles per second? To put that in context, that means in a year's time, that light travels 587 trillion miles. Now, trillion's a bunch. Okay? To put it in context, if we're talking about seconds, a trillion seconds is 31,868 years. All right? A trillion is a million millions. That's how far light travels in 1 year. In 1 year. Do you understand that our galaxy is called the Milky Way? Our galaxy is 100,000 light years wide. Are you doing the math? That's 587,000 trillion miles. And that's our galaxy. And listen, the scientists tell us there's a million galaxies. And our God is so great that the whole universe cannot contain Him. You understand? The miracle of the method. In a stable, in a barn, the Savior of the world came. It doesn't make any sense. Folks, some of you right now, the things going on in your life doesn't make any sense. But I want you to know the God that created the whole universe, He holds it all in the palm of His hand. He holds your problem in the palm of His hand. He holds your pain in the palm of His hand. He is a miracle-working God. And He sent Jesus not to destroy the world. He sent Jesus to save the world. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. God wants to do a miracle in your life today through His Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle of all is when He comes into your heart, washes away your sin, and adopts you into God's family. If you've never received the greatest miracle of all today, would you come and be a part of God's family? If you've already made that decision to be a part of God's family, maybe there's some problems in your family. Maybe some problems in your marriage. Maybe there's some problems at your work. Maybe there's some problems with your health. I want you to know sometimes God uses the pain and the problems in our lives to show up and to show out that He is God. Would you come this morning and trust God? Saying, God, I don't understand Your ways. I don't understand Your plan. I don't understand why this is happening to me. But I believe You're a great God. I believe You're a good God. I believe You're a gracious God. And God, I trust You with my problem. I trust You, God, with my pain. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for the miracle of Christmas. God, as You did a miracle, so many miracles back then when Jesus was born, God, we pray that You would do it again right now in this service with these people. In Jesus' name, amen.